Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our series this summer has been based on the Ten Commandments. We've been taking each week and speaking on one of the ten. This Sunday we're on number 8. It's Exodus 20 verse 15. You shall not steal. In the Hebrew it's just two words. No stealing. As I have studied this week, I have been convicted at how so often I am a taker rather than a giver. Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for His transforming grace. Well, to set the stage, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 6. Would you stand, please, as I read just three verses, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. The context is Paul writing to this early church, these individuals who had come out of paganism, and they were young Christians, immature Christians, and they were going to the courts of law, to the secular courts of law, when they had disputes with one another, property disputes or whatever they were. And Paul said, this is atrocious. Why are you going to court with one another? The church can help you resolve those matters. And then down in verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Father, this morning as we think and as we hear your word, Lord, we know you're speaking, and we pray that the word will bore deep into our hearts and expose the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us, Father, again with the great truth of your transforming grace, taking sinners and turning them into followers of Christ and conforming them to the image of your lovely Son. So, Father, speak. We are listening. And to change us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. You shall not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. Stealing is hardly a funny matter, but I am amused sometimes when I read about crooks who are just really dim-witted. These are true stories. I want to just share a couple with you. In Missouri, a man trying to pawn a stolen bracelet was apprehended by police when the pawn shop owner recognized the jewelry. It was his wife's. Listen to this. In West Virginia, a mugger who was holding a knife went up to a pedestrian and demanded all of his cash. The man had no cash, but he asked the mugger, "Would you accept a check?" He wrote out a $300 check to the mugger, and the thief was arrested the next day trying to cash the check. I'm thinking, duh, one more. A man walked into a convenience store, put a $20 bill on the counter, and asked for change. When the clerk opened the cash drawer, the man pulled a gun and asked for all the money in the register. The man took the cash from the clerk and fled, leaving his $20 bill on the counter. So how much did the crook get from the drawer? $15. The store owner said, thank you very much. There are some not very quick-witted crooks out there. But stealing is not funny. Consider this true story of a college band. It was the Texas Southern University marching band that a few years ago went to play at the halftime event of a football game in Tokyo, Japan. There were two American teams playing in Tokyo, kind of an exhibition game, and the Texas Southern University marching band was there to do the halftime show. The next day, they went on the normal shopping trip that college students would go on, and they went into the shopping district in Tokyo, into an area known for its electronics displays. Japan, of course, is going to be big on that. And in Japan, they have their merchandise, I'm told, just out, because shoplifting is not a real problem. There's a lot of honor in many ways among the Japanese people, and so shop owners don't have to be too concerned with shoplifting. But it wasn't so that day when the Americans hit the electronics district. They ended up shoplifting $22,000 worth of electronics. Before the police arrived, the kids ran to the buses and eventually began passing electronics things out the door of the bus. They didn't get it all back, but they got most of it back. Can you imagine the president of the university, the dishonor brought to the school and brought to America, and having to write that letter to the officials there in that city of Japan? And I thought, what a picture of American culture. Why is it that when the lights go out, when there's a power failure, as has sometimes happened up in the Northeast or other places, and it's darkness, and people just begin looting and taking and smashing windows? It happened during Katrina when there were so many people suffering loss, and then the crowds go on a rampage and think they have a right to that, to steal. That's hardly funny. It's a sad commentary on our world. Have you ever had something stolen from you? Is there anybody here who has never had anything stolen from you? There's a little girl right there. Bless her heart. She's never had anything stolen from you. Well, I venture that it won't be long, because we probably have all had something stolen from us. If we can't remember a material good or an electronic item or a bicycle or something like that, maybe we've had other things stolen. Maybe it's been our good name. Maybe it's been our reputation, as people have slandered or gossiped. Maybe it's been a product we've bought and it was not anything like it was claimed to be. And in some way, we've been stolen from. It's so pervasive in our culture. So pervasive. Let's talk about it this morning. Notice, first of all, the sinfulness of stealing. Think with me about the sinfulness of stealing, of theft. First of all, it's a sin against other people, obviously. The word in Exodus 20, verse 15, where it says, "You shall not steal," the Hebrew word simply means to carry something away by stealth. To carry something away by stealth. To take what belongs to another without his consent or knowledge. Someone said stealing is enriching yourself while taking advantage of someone else. You might be taking advantage of their ignorance, of their weakness, or even of their necessity. You can be guilty of theft if someone has deep need and take advantage of them in some way to obtain their goods. We'll talk more about that in a minute. It's sin against others. Secondly, it's sin against God. Theft and stealing is sin ultimately against God. Why? Because the Bible says God owns everything. Did you know that? Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The Bible says, do you not know that what you have is not yours? The Bible says, what do you have that you have not been given? Ultimately, everything you and I have is on loan from God, including our lives. And we're to use everything we have, our lives and our resources, for His glory. By the way, when we don't use it for His glory, when we use things for ourselves and we rob God of glory that He would otherwise have through our obedience and through giving and investing in His kingdom and laying up treasure in heaven and so on, we're robbing God of His glory. We're guilty of theft. God entrusts things to us to provide for our needs, and ultimately to bless others with and to do things for His glory. Theft is sin against others. It's sin against God. And thirdly, theft or stealing comes from the heart. Ultimately, it has its origin in the heart. the evil, unregenerate heart apart from God. Turn to Mark. Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, Mark 7. You know, Jesus, when he would expound on the Ten Commandments, he always took it below the surface, didn't he? We've already studied the sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder. And Jesus said, if you hate someone, if you're angry with someone, you are guilty of the sin of murder, murder in the heart. If you have lust, if you lust after someone else's body, and you want to have sexual relations with them, or you want to fantasize and imagine all of the possibilities, you may never commit the act, but you're guilty of adultery in the heart, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice here in Mark 7, verse 20, Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. What comes out of man is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, the thefts, the murders, the adulteries. You see, you and I were born with a heart that is bent towards evil. You do not have to teach a child to steal. A child wants to take. He wants to appropriate that which is not his own, because we're born with hearts that are bent on self, and they need to be redeemed and set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When I was, I think, about six, seven, eight, I don't recall how old I was, I stole something from the local five and dime store. Package of baseball cards, as I recall, you know, had five or so baseball cards in there, and everybody was collecting them. And inside also was a little flat piece of pink bubble gum. You remember that? And I remember going into that five and dime store, and, you know, I'd walk up and down that aisle, and I waited until no one was looking. And I took it, and I put it in my pocket, and I was sweating. And I really felt sick after that. That gum tasted bad. I might as well have been chewing bark off a tree. I knew that was wrong. I never made it right. That store doesn't exist anymore. But I was a little boy. But I knew that was wrong. I knew that was wrong. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God. We have, because we're in the image of God, we have an inborn conscience and something that tells us the difference between right and wrong. Nevertheless, I chose to sin, and I stole. And when I've been preparing this message this week, I have been convicted of how many times I have been a taker rather than a giver. And I've been on my face before God saying, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. But, oh God, change me from being a taker into a giver. That's what God wants to do. So pervasive is this culture of stealing and this culture of theft. You know, we could go on and on this morning with examples, and we don't have time to do that. Nevertheless, I'm going to take some time, because we need to develop this a little bit. Why? You know, someone came to me after the first service and said, Fred, it's interesting. When I knew you were going to be preaching on You Shall Not Steal, I thought, I don't have a problem with that. How many of you, don't raise your hands, would say, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not a thief. I don't steal. But as I began to study this, and this brother came up and said, wow. As you began to share some of that, I realized how often I'm guilty of stealing. Well, think with me. Let's consider the pervasiveness of stealing. By the way, these commandments, the Ten Commandments, are summary statements. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is greatly expanded on. If you go through and read Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you'll find all kinds of examples and commentary on what it means to be honest and not to steal. When your neighbor's ox or his donkey wanders into your yard, what are you going to do? You have a responsibility. To keep it would be stealing. And so on. So we need to expand it as well from the simple commandment, you shall not steal, and let God speak to our hearts. Well, first of all, there's everyday stealing. Everyday stealing. I already mentioned to you my experience of shoplifting as a little boy. Do you know that according to the National Retail Security Survey for last year, 2007, the losses that retailers experienced in America from theft and fraud totaled $41.6 billion. Almost $42 billion in America was lost due to theft or fraud. One-third of that was due to shoplifting. $13.3 billion. People walking into a store and picking up a package of gum, a hairbrush, toothpaste, sometimes trying to get out of there with a microwave oven, I suppose, you know, whatever. But shoplifting, billions of dollars. But you know what I learned by looking up on the internet this National Retail Security Survey from last year? The amount that was stolen by shoplifting by customers was exceeded by, you know what? Employee theft. The workers of the company taking stuff home, stealing from the boss, stealing from the company. Now, most of us would never think, some of that's embezzlement, but most of us would never think of embezzling. We'd never think of, if we have the privilege of having a company car given to us, I don't think I'll keep this in my garage and see if they'll miss it. You know, we wouldn't think like that. But you know what? Most of us have probably stolen from those we work from. I'll say a little bit more about that later. By the way, some of the loss by fraud and theft is due to administrative error on the part of workers, such as when they give you too much change. Have you ever walked out of a store and found out you had 85 cents too much change? And maybe your thought has been, well, hey, it's Walmart, it's Sears, it's Home Depot. I mean, they're worth millions and billions. What's 85 cents? Oh, forget it. And you go home. You've just stolen. Doesn't matter if it's a poor person on the street that just dropped their wallet. But you know how a lot of people think? Surveys show. They've asked children this question and they've asked adults this question. If you found $10 on the street, would you give it back? And usually the answers are, if I knew that was from a poor person, a homeless person, I would return it. If it was a wealthy person or it blew out the window of the bank, I wouldn't take it back. They've got all they need. What's the difference? Stealing is stealing, right? Everyday stealing. Income tax, another example. Billions are stolen by taxpayers who underreport or fudge the numbers, don't report their income. So much is done by cash under the table, never reported. I remember when Dave and Marie had paper routes, and I found out that to obey the law, at least maybe it's changed now, that we had to report them as contractors, as self-employed, and we reported their income, paid Social Security on it and everything. And people are like, oh, come on, Fred. I mean, that was one time we thanked the Lord where I realized, no, we've got to do this. You're teaching your children what's right. Report that. Cheating in school, cheating in the classroom. It's epidemic. Stealing someone's answer on the test. Stealing someone's homework. And the word thunders forth, you shall not steal. False information on insurance claims, disability claims, Social Security claims. It's rampant. One reason that the insurance claims and so on is what it is, the premiums rather, is because of dishonesty on auto insurance and home insurance and disability issues and so on. Everyday stealing. And now in the computer age, illegal sharing, downloading, pirating, software and music, right? Big issue. Violating copyrights. And someone came up to me after the first service and reminded me that it's rampant in the churches in America. That's right. We copy music. We make extra copies that we normally would have had to buy. And software, one-third. I read this week, one-third of all the software being used in America today, one-third of all the software must represent billions and billions of dollars, but one-third of it has been obtained illegally without paying for it. When you do that, you're stealing from the owner. You're stealing from the one who authored that, who developed it. Second, and I referenced this a little bit ago, there's stealing in the workplace. Stealing in the workplace. Again, as I said, employee theft from employers, almost $20 billion last year. And as I said, while most of us would never consider embezzling and so on, it's easy to become comfortable with the little stuff. The office supplies, the pens, the pencils that maybe end up in Junior's or Susie's school supply bag for this year. Postage stamps, making personal copies, personal long-distance phone calls. When we begin to make allowances in little areas, you know, it isn't long before they become bigger areas. Calling in sick when we're not sick. Padding the expense account. And then there are the more subtle forms of stealing from the company. Working half-heartedly. Do you know, I think it was 1991, two guys authored a book. It was called The Day America Told the Truth. They said it was the most comprehensive survey of attitudes towards work and so on. And what they found was American workers admitted to goofing off on the job about 20% of the time. You know, lingering at the water cooler, taking longer breaks and so on, just spending time on personal business about 20% of the time. That means they're working a four-day work week. They're only working 80% of the time. At the job, surfing the internet, working on personal correspondence, personal phone calls, extra breaks. You weren't hired to do that. You're hired to help the company be productive. When I worked for a construction company back in North Dakota before going to seminary, worked in a construction office, and we had one guy on the team, safety engineer, and he would goof off. Sometimes you'd go look for him because you needed to have something answered, and he'd be in a back warehouse somewhere with some cronies, and they actually had a card game going during working hours. This wasn't break time or anything. They got a card game going. And then, to make it worse, Saturday would come, and he'd say to management, "Man, got so much to do. I've got to work overtime, you know, double time, time and a half, whatever." And he'd get paid. And what made it doubly worse is he professed to follow Jesus Christ. That's stealing. That's theft. Have you ever on a job stretched out your work to fill the available time? Maybe you had a job, a task that you could do in 2 hours, but it's 4 hours till quitting time, and you're able to make that two-hour job last 4 hours. And instead of doing it in 2 hours, and then you've got 2 hours to help make the company productive over here. But you don't. Have you just stolen from the company? Because they're paying you for a reason. The Bible says, "He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Proverbs 18, verse 9. Well, then thirdly, they're stealing by employers and corporations. I mean, it isn't just workers where this is rampant. It's the corporations, it's management. Remember Enron? Remember WorldCom? Arthur Anderson, where the accountants and so on cooked the books and made the company look more profitable and all this, and so the stock price went up and then it fell apart, hurt the economy, and the life savings of many private investors was gone? Somebody's going to have a lot to answer for. James chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. James talks about the rich, the entrepreneurs, and he says, "The wages of those that you're withholding, it cries out against you. the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And so on. You've got to treat your workers fairly. And then this kind of stealing, this by employers and corporations, it includes false advertising. Cammie and I had this experience a while back. Bought some little object. I don't know where we heard about it, but saw a picture of it and, you know, had this idea of something really elaborate. And then the thing arrived and it was like, what is this? You ever had that experience? Kind of deceptive advertising? And now have you noticed how the containers of stuff, I mean, you got this big box and you open it up. Where's the product? I mean, is about half of it down in the bottom of the box? Is that deceptive? I think so. Is that stealing? Could border on it. What about price gouging? What about taking advantage of people when there's a need, a natural disaster? By the way, God's in control of all that. And all of a sudden, the price of goods and materials that people need at a time of their misfortune, don't like the word misfortune because God's in control, but at the time of their need, at the time when there's really a need, and all of a sudden, it's an opportunity. Aha. And you might say, well, wait a minute, supply and demand, that's the market. But I wonder how God would look at that. Because God had strong words when in the Old Testament, people were in need and people were hurting and others took advantage of them. God says, don't steal. Don't steal. And then there's the government, politicians, freely spending other people's money, pork barrel projects to help them get elected, stuff that isn't really needed. I wonder how God looks at that. There's another kind of theft, and that's stealing by taking advantage of people. I've touched on this already, but stealing by taking advantage of people, of someone's weakness, of someone's ignorance, of someone's naivete, of someone's necessity. Let me give you some examples. Have you ever found something on the street or found something in your yard or found something in the community and not tried to find its owner? Oh, I know we've all found a quarter, we found a penny, but you find something of value or you find something that you could reasonably find the owner of, but you choose not to return it. Is that stealing? According to the Bible, it is. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4. You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. Here's a man's ox or his sheep in that agricultural society, and he's lost them. They've wandered away. And if your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him, and thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You take care of it until the owner shows up, or you make an effort to find the owner. We have a responsibility in that way. We're talking about stealing from others by taking advantage of them. Have you ever been wanting to buy something and maybe it's something used and you find it and you know this is a cherry of an item. But you talk the owner down. You point out all the bad parts, but you really know you're getting a steal. And maybe the owner's naive or, you know, just he's desperate or he has a need. But you talk him way down. And then you walk away and you boast about, man, I stole that. I got really a good price. You ever done that? Listen to what the proverb says. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees. You devour widows' houses. They were taking advantage of poor widows. Is that acting in love? When you talk somebody down, I'm talking, you know, in our culture, we know there's normal give and take. There's bargain. We're not talking about that. We're talking about taking advantage of people, and we know what we're doing, okay? And we get them way down below the fair market price. And you say, but wait a minute. I mean, isn't that the market way? I mean, how do you act in love? Or how about this? Have you ever sold something knowing it had a hidden flaw or hidden damage, but you didn't disclose it? Ever done that? Ever sold something and you just withheld enough knowledge because and then you got a better price because you didn't disclose what was wrong with it? Ever done that? Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. We've got this principle in our economic system, let the buyer beware. I mean, isn't he responsible to know? And if he doesn't ask the question, I mean, caveat emptor, let the buyer beware. I think God would say that's not acting in love. See, this thing about you shall not steal has a lot more to it than we think about. Ever borrowed something and it's still in your shop, it's still on your shelf? John, see me after the service because I still have your book. I need to return it. Because you see, people loan me a lot of stuff. And I was convicted by this. Have you still got CDs or books that people have loaned you and you find it and like, oh man, that was 10 years ago. Well, they obviously, it's 10 years, they don't miss it. I'll just keep it. No, that's stealing. So I brought some stuff to church today. I've got to return to some of you folks. God was convicting me. Have you ever borrowed something and you returned it in worse condition than when it was loaned to you? I'm guilty. Before I was married, it was 30 years ago, friend on the airbase, we were both single. He said, hey, Fred, I can get this Yamaha Enduro motorcycle. We can go do some hill climbing this afternoon. Okay, fine. Let's do it. My arm's in a cast. I shouldn't have been riding a motorcycle, especially hill climbing, but there we were. Well, going up the hill, I'm rolling backwards. I lose control, and my knee ends up between the ground and the tank of the motorcycle, and stand upright. Ooh, here's this crease in the tank. I say this to my shame, that when we returned the motorcycle and pointed out that the tank had a crease in it, and the owner said, it's just an old Yamaha Enduro. But that has haunted me, and I don't know the name. If I could make it right, I would. But you see, I should have offered to pay or paid or replaced that tank, but I didn't, and that was stealing. It's a form of stealing. Look at Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verse 14. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, well, the motorcycle didn't die, but it was injured, he shall make full restitution. By the way, look at verse 12. What if you borrow something and it's stolen while it's in your possession? You are responsible. Look at verse 12. If it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. Because it was in your possession. Should have taken better care of it. Locked it up. Now, there's some other provisions there. You need to study the law to find all the finer points here in the Old Testament. But this is amazing how vast and how God points us and shows us our hearts where we're negligent in these areas. You know, you can steal by taking advantage of others in more than taking goods or injuring their goods. You can steal someone's reputation by gossip and slander. You can steal another's purity. David stole Bathsheba's purity by committing adultery and then stole her from her husband. And Uriah, you shall not steal. And then they're stealing from God. Stealing from God, not giving to his work. Malachi 3, verse 8, God said, you're robbing me. And they said, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're robbing me. When we don't return to the Lord a portion of what is his anyway, in tithes and offerings, God says, you're robbing me. When we don't give him our time in serving according to the gifts he's given us, the spiritual gifts, we're robbing him. When we walk in disobedience, we are robbing him of the glory he gets when his people walk in obedience. Well, let's talk thirdly about the transformation of a thief, because this is where the hope is. Are you feeling sufficiently guilty by now? Well, that's, you should. I should. That's the purpose of the law. Remember, we read the law and it's like a mirror. It shows us our heart. And it's meant to drive us to the cross for forgiveness and grace and salvation. And then the law becomes the guide whereby it becomes this standard and this guide to righteous living in practical ways of purity and worship and giving, as we're studying here. You look at your heart. I look at my heart. And I look at the world. I would agree with Martin Luther. Hundreds of years ago, Martin Luther said, if we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide, stable, full of great thieves. Martin Luther said, when he looked at the world and mankind, he said, it's nothing but a vast, wide, stable, full of great thieves. I looked at my heart this week, and as I said earlier, I said, oh God, thank you for your mercy. Because I look in my own heart. I agree with Billy Graham. He said one time when he looked in his own heart, and as he studied the Word, he looked in his own heart, and he saw the blackness and the impurity and the selfishness and the stinginess and all of that. And he said, I just fall on my face before God. And that's what we need to do. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, Jesus came, and his life was characterized not by taking, but by what? Giving. He came and he served. He took on him the form of a servant. And the ultimate act of serving and giving was what? The cross. And he was crucified between two what? Two thieves. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And it's been said sometimes that when God the Father looked down, he didn't see two thieves. He saw three thieves. You say, whoa. But you see, God the Father put all of the sin, all of the stealing, all of the immorality, all of the adultery, all of the sin of the world was put on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians says that all the sin, he, God the Father, made him to be sin for us. And all of the sin, all of the ugliness of my heart and yours was put on Jesus Christ. And God the Father judged him as if he were guilty of all of it, even though he had never sinned. And he was considered just a common thief, a common criminal. And he died there for you and me. He took our sin. And now he offers righteousness, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Forgiveness for our guilt. Life for our death. To the one who comes in repentance and faith alone in Christ alone. You know, we read at the beginning of this message, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral will not. The covetous will not. And then it goes on to say, but such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified. You're saved. God has forgiven you. It doesn't mean they still didn't sin. It doesn't mean they still didn't have thoughts or acts of impurity. It doesn't mean they still didn't steal. But they were no longer looked on as being thieves. They're now saved and covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through simple faith and trust in Him. That's what the world needs. And I wonder if that's what some of you need this morning. I wonder if you've been trusting in being good enough or keeping the Ten Commandments or being a good person. You know, salvation, you can never be saved that way. How good do you have to be? You'd have to be perfect. It's impossible. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, went and died a perfect death. And Jesus accepted that as a perfect, infinite sacrifice for your sin and mine. And he offers eternal life to the one who will repent and say, God, I'm guilty. I've broken every one of your laws. I'm a thief. I see that even more today. I've stolen. I've stolen in so many ways. God says, but I'll forgive you. My son took that sin. He was crucified between two thieves that you might be forgiven. Will you receive him? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I'll tell you, it gets better. Because God doesn't just save us and forgive us when we come to him in simple faith and trust, laying aside all of our works and all of our merit. Then he begins to change us from the inside out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now, Paul is writing to those who were saved. They weren't perfect. They were perfect positionally in God's sight, but they weren't perfect in practical ways. And verse 28 says then to these believers, let him who steals, who was a thief in the past, let him steal no longer. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. See, it says, don't steal any longer, but work. Work honestly. Work diligently. Why? To enrich yourself? Well, that your needs would be provided for. But above and beyond that, work so that you can be a giver. No longer a thief, no longer a taker, but that you can give, that you can share with those in need. By the way, we've been saying again and again, when the commandments say, thou shalt not, included in the commandment is the positive, the thou shalt. So when God says, you shall not steal, you shall not be a taker, what is implied is, you shall be a giver. You shall be one who ministers to needs, who doesn't take and who doesn't enrich himself at the expense of others, but you shall be one who gives. See, how did Jesus say the law could be summed up? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law hangs on those two. And when you are a giver rather than a taker, you are loving others. This is exciting because this is what I need. I know I'm saved, not because of who I am, that I'm a pastor or try to be a good father and I pay my taxes and all of that. No. I was saved when as a boy, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me and to come into my life and make me his child. And he did that. But you know what's exciting? Is God wants to transform us. And by the power of His grace and the power of the Spirit, He will do that. He will change us from takers into givers. Let me close with this, the story of Zacchaeus. How many of you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Yeah. If we've been in Sunday school, remember the story of Zacchaeus. Little man. Lived in Jericho. Jesus came to Jericho. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus. He climbs up into the tree, sycamore tree, because he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus saw him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today for lunch. And the people were aghast. Why? Because Zacchaeus was a notorious tax collector. Just read that, a thief. Zacchaeus stole. Zacchaeus was dishonest. But he met Jesus Christ that day, and he was soundly converted. Because Jesus says in Luke 19:10, salvation has come to this house today. And you know what Zacchaeus did? They're still at dinner. He says, Lord, half of my goods I'm giving to the poor. How many here would be willing to give away half of your assets today to the poor because you love Jesus so much and what he's done for you? But Zacchaeus said, half of my goods I give to the poor. And then he said, Lord, if I've stolen, if I've cheated, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'd say he was soundly converted, wouldn't you? I'd say Jesus and the grace of God had become extremely operative in his life. That's why that story is so exciting to me, because I need that. Because so often, I'm grasping. I'm not loving. I'm focused on myself. I'm taking rather than giving. And I'm asking God, I'm saying, oh God, change me. Change my heart. I want to be more and more of what you have created me to be, a giver, not a taker. Is that your desire of your heart? I pray that it is. Would you bow your heads, please? Maybe like Zacchaeus was, you've never been saved. And today can be the day of salvation for you. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. You come to Christ and just acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need Him. You may be a good person. That's not the point. Have you ever been saved? What are you trusting in for heaven? And today you can be saved. Call out to Him. Acknowledge that you need Christ. Believe that He died in your place and invite Him into your life. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then maybe, if you're already a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about this matter of stealing. Some things maybe you need to confess to God. You do that right now. Ask Him for fresh infusions of grace to change. And then go back and make it right. If God revealed to you some areas that are not right, where you've stolen, you go back, big or small, and you make it right. You know what was neat during our revival summit is God got a hold of the hearts of many, and people were going back in this community. I got stories back of some of you going out and making things right where you had stolen in this community. Well, the revival isn't meant to end. Today's an opportunity to continue to make it right. Right now, as we close, you just quietly pray. Ask God to help you to do what is right. If I can help you, meet with you, help you lead you to the Lord, open the Word of God, I want to do that. Or in any other area of counseling or spiritual help, that's what we're here for. But you close, let's pray and ask for God's grace. Father, thank You that You're in the business of saving people from their sin and changing them, changing us to be like Jesus. From takers to givers. So, Father, to that end, change us. God, be glorified in us and through us. Continue to do Your great work among us, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen.